Thank you, Lucretia, for that beautiful special music. Well, brethren, I'd like to welcome all of you here on this fifth day of Unleavened Bread, as it was already mentioned. It's a gorgeous Sabbath. I really had a wonderful trip up here. Linda was wanting to be with me, but she just couldn't make it this morning. But I was thinking when I was praying this morning about what a beautiful day it was, I was thinking about what it's going to be like in the world tomorrow. You know, when God makes this whole earth like a Garden of Eden, you know, setting. That's just a wonderful utopian world. So I really look forward to that. We've had a lot of good days here lately, but we're talking about eternity at that point. Well, brethren, we just celebrated the death of Jesus Christ here last Sunday night, as we're instructed to. Death is not a pleasant subject. We all know that. But it's just something we need to discuss from time to time, because death is the enemy of flesh and blood, and that's of any living creature, animals, humans. Death is the end of life. That's when something or someone dies. And again, it's not a pleasant subject to address. I'm going to look at this today. The noun for death is the action or fact of dying or being killed. And most of you in this hall today, brethren, have, and I'm sure have thought about how you may go, what may claim our life one day, whether it'll be a disease, accident, or, you know, natural causes, which you're just simply wearing out. I mean, we wear out as human beings. You know, that's just the way we're made. We're temporary. We've all eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as God said to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Of course, he didn't mean that particular day that Adam ate. He means that in the age or era that, you know, each person lives who dies. Because Adam lived 930 years. That's a long time. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And he's talking to us, because the wages of sin are death. Wages are what you get paid for what you do. Thank God for the Passover. Thank God for Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And brethren, I thank God for you, for being here with you, being able to speak to you, and you understand the words that I say. We all know, you know, we've heard death spoken of. It's not a fearful thing to us, because we know what God holds for us after this life. The title of my sermon today is Death, the End of Our Struggles. I'm going to tell you a story, brother. I don't know if you've heard of it or not, or ever heard this story before. It's not fiction. This is true. It really happened. I remember this story, and I think it was back in 07, but an astounding story. Around 10 years ago, a policeman was shot in the line of duty, and as a result of his being shot, he went into a coma. It was like he was already dead. One day, to everyone's surprise, though, he came to. He came back. I mean, you could say he came back from the dead, because he had been sleeping since he was in that coma. He saw his sister standing over him, and he looked up and just casually said, "Oh, hi, sis. How long you been here?" And I'm sure with great emotion, "I've been here for 7 years." From her perspective, she had been coming there 7 long years to see her brother. I remember this story well, and I think it, like I said, I think it was around 2007. The whole family was overwhelmed with joy, as we could only imagine. I mean, 7 years, and then he wakes up. And the man talked about his memory of what had happened like it had just happened. I mean, the details were fresh on his mind. He talked to his family members and friends who were there. But sadly, and I think it was less than a year later, at least several months, he died. The breath of life left him. His human spirit went back to God who gave it. His memory was gone for good. That was the end of his earthly struggles. No more earthly struggles for him. thought a lot about death over the last, several years. And I've mentioned this to you here before about my brother, Robert, my mother. And we've all, they died 2006 and 2012, respectively. And we've lost such wonderful brethren as Bill Winter, Dennis Luker, Bob Fay, John Ross Schroeder. I could name many others, and you could name others yourself, brother. In fact, some of you have lost family members yourself. Death has touched each of our lives, but these in particular have really let me know just how temporary I am and how temporary you are. Here today, gone tomorrow. You never know what tomorrow holds. But I gave the eulogy at my brother's and my mother's funerals in 2006 and 2012. My brother's was the one that I had hoped that I'd never have to give, because we were pretty close and it's pretty tough. But he wanted me to give it just in case he did die. Now, he didn't think he was going to die. He thought those doctors were wrong. And that's the way it is with, people. They think they're going to beat it. Some do, some don't. I had talked a lot to him about, over the years, about, the Bible. And he didn't want to be preached into heaven. And that's what he told me. He said he knew he didn't go to heaven. I had showed him that scripture in his lifetime. And that was one of the things, the few things, that he actually believed. And so that's why he wanted me to do the eulogy at his funeral, just in case the doctors were right. And sadly, they were right. I even let him hear the song that I was going to sing. The doctors gave him 6 months to live, but it turned out that he lived about close to a year. So I began preparing the eulogy that I would give once we got that news from the doctors. Again, he didn't believe that he was going to die, but we did. I mean, he thought he had beaten the cancer that eventually took his life. And had he not died, then I could be here standing telling you, brethren, talking to you about the eulogy I never had to give. Of course, again, it didn't turn out that way. But that was the end of his earthly struggles. No more for him. No more for my mother. They're through in this life. They and all these I mentioned are still waiting. Billions are in their graves awaiting a resurrection. I'll get into these particular resurrections a little later on. But if you'd like to turn with me, brethren, to Job chapter 14, this is where I began the eulogies for both my relatives. This is very familiar to us, Job chapter 14. Here in verse 14, or Job chapter 14, verse 14, Job asked the question, "If a man dies, will he live again?" And I'll come back to this particular spot right here in a few minutes, brethren. I just wanted to introduce you to the question that Job had asked. If a man dies, will he live again? Of course, I didn't know who was going to be at my brother's funeral. You never know who might show up, friends, loved ones, families, family members. But on this day, my uncle, who was a Pentecostal preacher, was there. My brother's brother-in-law was there, and he was a Baptist preacher, Protestant. But I didn't feel intimidated. I mean, God's word is truth, and when you stay with God's word, you can't go wrong, regardless of what people think. So I just told it like it was. And also, scriptures tell us that God's holy angels are always here to protect us. They were there in that room, just like they're here today, brethren. If we could just see, if God opened our eyes, we would see angels in this room. And with that kind of help, along with several of our brethren here, and I could name names who were there that day to support me and the family. And some from the Birmingham congregation were there, including Mr. Winter. He was there for me. So there was nothing to fear. My biggest obstacle was that I had to speak with a sad heart. and yet remain in control. And besides that, that was the first eulogy that I had ever was about to give. That was the first eulogy for me. But before going up to the lectern, my strength left me. You know, the big screen with the pictures, how they're young, how they progress through life, and the music, that got me. I mean, it was just about more than I could bear. I couldn't even look at the pictures. That almost drained me of the confidence that I had come there with that day. And on the way up to the lectern, I cried out to God for help, and He heard my cry. And I left both families represented there along with friends very comforted. They told me so. Even my Pentecostal uncle, he congratulated me, said it was very good. Don't know how much of it he believed, but those were words. As I think back, my aunt was there too, his wife. She didn't speak to me that day for whatever reason. I think she was in a wheelchair. That's been 11 years ago, but maybe I should have gone over to her. I'm not really sure of what happened on that day, but I only know we didn't speak. And then later on, she died. And then there was one lady in the friend of the family, and I knew her real well. Don't know her that much anymore, but she came up to me and she said, "Ferris, I don't care what you say, Robert's in heaven." I just smiled at her and just let it go. What can you say? Anyway, brethren, what I thought I'd do today is to go over several scriptures that we're all familiar with concerning death. And maybe we haven't looked at these scriptures for a while, but funerals prepare us for our death. We'll look at that here in just a minute. They let us see our end. This will be like iron sharpening iron. And what I want to do today is contrast Job's death, the converted, with my brother's death, the unconverted. So let's begin by turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Brethren, that's our ending. We can look down, especially at our loved ones, and it really hits home. I mean, we're all flesh and blood. Let's turn over a page or two to Ecclesiastes 9, and we'll look at verses 5 and 10. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. They're gone. Verse 10. God tells us, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. That's quite profound, brethren. These are the words of God. Psalms 146, verse 4. Again, these are scriptures that we all know. We just may not have turned to them before or lately. Psalms 146, verse 4. His breath goes forth, speaking of man. He returns to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. That's it. There's no more. He's covered up. He's below the earth, below the ground. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So there is a plan being worked out here below, brethren. Death does not get in the way of anyone. It's just the end of their struggles. earthly struggles. Psalms 116, verse 15. Let's look, brethren, at what he says about you. Psalms 116. Here's what he says about the elect. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He has his eyes on us. He knows all about us. So it's precious. We're precious in his sight. We could look at many more of these scriptures. I mean, we've cut our teeth on some of these scriptures as we were, you know, coming up in the faith. We all know that it's appointed for man to die once. We just read it. Even the saints. But anyway, we know that it's appointed for man to die once. And they don't float off into heaven, contrary to what you may hear today in today's world. So this first death is inescapable. And there are examples in the Bible of some who died twice. We're going to look at one of those. You can think about those saints who had, you know, were risen from the dead on the day that Christ was crucified. They had most likely had just been buried, you know, shortly there before that. But anyway, several came out of their graves then. That Christ could show the power of God in bringing them back for a particular reason. And we know, the one I want to look at in particular was when he brought Lazarus back to life. I mean, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. 4 days. In John chapter 11, you read that, you know, where he had been dead 4 days and where Christ told Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. That was an astounding miracle. And then, in the very next chapter, chapter 12, what's Lazarus doing? He's sitting there eating supper after he got raised from the dead. We're not told much here, but wow, what kind of conversation, you know, was going on there? What were they talking about? You know, a man who had just been dead for 4 days, sitting there like nothing ever happened, eating supper. That's what we're told. We don't know what the conversation was like. God only tells us what he wants us to know. Maybe it was not that important. But you can only imagine, just like with that policeman, you know, coming back to life from that coma, what it was like there for those people who had known Lazarus. I mean, what did they think? Again, we just don't know. We're not told. Lazarus, you know, he just had to take Christ's word and, you know, those friends around him that he had been dead because, hey, the dead know nothing. We're just told that he had been sick. We don't know what it was from or whatever. The point is Christ raised him back to life, but he was not even aware of it. So again, brethren, these things are astounding. The dead don't know anything. They don't have any memories. They're just laying there dead. Many of the Jews were also there, not to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus, whom Christ had just raised from the dead. Some of these actually witnessed that. They were there when Lazarus came forth. They saw this miracle. And we know for a fact what some of them thought. The chief priests and what their conversation was. I mean, it's written for us. What did they want to do? Well, they wanted to kill him again. Incredible. They wanted to kill him again. They had seen Lazarus come forth. I mean, a tremendous miracle that occurred right before their eyes, and this was what they thought. Let's kill him. But anyway, brethren, going on, we don't have any choice in the appointed time that man dies. It's the second death that one will actually choose. Each person will either choose to live eternally or die eternally. There's no in between. So now back to Job chapter 14, where he asked that question, if a man dies, will he live again? And Job answers this question under the inspiration of God. He says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. I want you to notice two things here, brethren. Number one, he speaks of a period of time that he must stay in the grave. Now, if he was going to go anywhere else immediately after death, he wouldn't have made this statement. And by looking here a little and there a little in God's Word for more pieces of the puzzle, we find that Job's appointed time, all of his appointed days in the grave, will continue on up to the time of Christ's return. He's right where they put him, still laying there dead. But we can go back to even before Job asked this question, just this verse 13 right above, where he had already asked God to hide him in the grave as a place of safety until God's wrath be passed. And we all know about that coming time. I mean, God's wrath was bad enough in his day, but we probably get to read and understand a little bit more than Job did. And it goes on to say that God would appoint Job a set time when he would remember him and bring him back to life, just like he had brought Lazarus up in the presence of those people. Let's look at verse 21, quite profound, brethren, in this same chapter. Job 14 and verse 21, quite profound here. His sons come to honor, and he knows it not. And they are brought low, but he perceives it not of them. Many of you, you know, many of you have your parents buried next to one another. And you stand there, you know, by the grave of the one who's already buried and the other. And he has or she has no awareness of what's going on around them, being buried side by side. The dead know nothing, absolutely nothing. And this occasion can be quite emotional for us because, brethren, we do know. We do know these things. And that gives us comfort as well to be able to stand there knowing that you're going to mourn for just a little while and then tomorrow, or so to speak, a short period of time, that mourning will turn to joy because you know what's going to happen. They'll all be back. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Absolutely nothing. I mean, Job knew the things that would befall Israel in the latter days. He had read the Old Testament writings just as we do today. And he asked to be hidden from these things. So Job obviously is still in the grave awaiting that set time that he's in there for. He's been there, what, 3,000 more or more years? And I wonder what his last words were. They'll be fresh on his mind, you know, just like what they were on that policeman's mind. I mean, just like nothing had ever happened. I mean, he just picked up where he left off. Incredible. And number two concerning this question Job had asked God, Job was expecting to be resurrected with a change in his composition. He said, till my change comes. And elsewhere we read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, that the righteous are buried with a natural body like Job, but will be raised with a spiritual body. Job knew this. This will be that change from flesh to spirit. And we're told at the end of Job's book that after all these things that we've read about in the rest of his book, all the days of Job were 140 years. Now, that's a lot of years, you know, to us today. All the days of my brother were 55 years. And that's not much, brethren. My mother lived 2 weeks shy of her 84th birthday. But they must wait in their graves along with the overwhelming majority of mankind who were never called in their lifetime for 1,000 years or more. That's what God tells us. And that's after the first resurrection occurs. Some have been in the graves for over 5,000 years, but it wouldn't make any difference to them. They're not down there counting time. Well, let's see, there went the first resurrection. We'll sleep a little while longer. No, that's not the way it happens, brethren. But thank God we know the truth. I mean, it just means nothing to them because there's no loss of time or whatever. Just like that policeman in the coma. But at the next split second of their consciousness, at the end of the 1,000 years or so, we're told that the rest of the dead will be raised. That's after the millennium. The rest of the dead. And then all of these will have this book that we have with us today, brethren, open up to their understanding. Then they'll be able to know these things. What kind of a price could you put on that, brethren? I mean, that peace of mind, that knowledge that's otherwise inaccessible but through God's Holy Spirit. I mean, 1,000,000 lifetimes would not have enough money to pay for what you know, brethren. We need to always remember that. What you know is valuable, more precious than rubies, gold, whatever. God's ways and thoughts are so much higher than ours. He tells us, for as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall the same all be raised, be made alive. And then afterward, they that are his at his coming, after he comes, he raises his saints that we talked about. Right now, not all are his. God basically has a hands-off policy, you know, going on in this world. You can see the hand of Satan. Satan's in control of this world. You can see him, how he's stirring up the nations. We have threats right now, brethren, to our nation by other nations who were once weak. Let the weak say, I am strong. Well, that's what they're doing. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But in John 5:28, another very familiar scripture to us, it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice. And again, brethren, that's not all at the same time. That's been established. So we're talking here about three alls. It says, all who live will die. And number two, all who die will live. And number three, all will come back in an orderly fashion or time frame. It's written. You know this. We read of three resurrections with three different groups of people. Well, Job went on answering this question he had asked concerning the first resurrection by saying, you will call, and I will answer you. You will have a desire to the work of your hands. And brethren, that's just simply telling us that God is not through with us. He's not finished. We haven't even scratched the surface of what the future holds for us. There's more to come. And that's what I told those present at my brother's funeral. This is the hope that my mother and my brother Robert went to their graves without. They didn't have this hope, brethren. They went to their graves without. They only went with what I had told them over the years. And I don't know how much of it they believed. Not much. But like my brother, you know, just in case, you do my eulogy, because I don't want them to preach me into heaven. I mean, you did show me that in the Bible. Those who come up in the second and third resurrections will be raised flesh and blood. I told my mother and my brother that when they woke up, I'd be there. That's what I told them. I said, I'll be standing there. I don't know what my mother's last words were. She was in a coma, like the policeman. She was in a coma for like 3 days, and she just lay there, never talked to her again. But I told them that I'd be there when they both woke up. And I do remember my brother's last words. I wasn't there to hear them, but my brother was taking, she was taking care of my sister was taking care of my brother for the last couple of weeks of his life. And he was on the couch, and she said he was sitting there, and he said, well, sis, I think I'll go to the restroom. He stood up, and he said, I'm not going anywhere. That could have been his last words, and he fell back. Right now, brethren, all the dead are sleeping, and their human spirit has gone back to God who gave it. And that's in Ecclesiastes 12:7. That's what I told those present at my mother's gravesite. I was out there in the cemetery. It was right up there at the burial site. I pointed to all the graves out there, and you who have been to Crestwood over in East Gadsden, you know how huge that cemetery is. I mean, thousands and thousands. I pointed to those graves, and I told all standing around, I said, my mother's now in her grave. Just like all these people here, they're still there, regardless how long they died. And they'll come up when God calls them to come up, and not before. Didn't go into detail about each resurrection. Didn't want to give them too much. You know, there were some rocks out there in that cemetery. You know, didn't want to give them too much. I told them that they were still in their grave awaiting a resurrection. Life and consciousness both perish when one dies. And God doesn't tell us why the human spirit comes back to him, only that it does. Mr. Armstrong speculated years ago that it could be God's way of filing away the characteristics of each human being. That's just a thought. But those who come up in the first resurrection, like Job, will in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, become spirit as God is spirit. Blink, brethren. That's how quick it is. Again, this is astounding. Funerals are for the living. But that's how quick you'll be back. That policeman blinked, and he was right back after 7 years, picked up right where he left off, told them the stories and everything. And he'll yet blink again. And this time you'll see Jesus Christ. But he proved the scripture the first time around. After all those 7 years, his memory was fresh. I'm sure that's the way it'll be for Adam and Eve, you know, people in their day, when they wake up and those people running up the mountain in the days of Noah, the floods coming after them, you know, and then all of a sudden they're gone. Their memories will be fresh. That's probably what a lot of them will remember, the flood rising and coming to kill them. So God will give them once again their human spirits, those in the second and the third resurrection. They'll get their human spirits back. They'll be able to know the things of a man once again through the five senses. That's the only thing you can know, a man can know, without God's Holy Spirit, you know, through the smell, taste, touch, and so on. But not for long in that third resurrection, brethren, because these people will be mercifully destroyed in a lake of fire. I mean, they won't be around long. They'll live long enough to just see what they missed out on. I mean, you make your decision in life, brethren. You choose one way or the other. That once you're through, I mean, that decision is sealed. But they will have made that decision in life. They will have chosen beforehand, before they died, to die eternally. They made that decision. And that just still blows me away, brethren, when I think about that today, and I'm sure it does you too. These overwhelmingly were once Christians. It tells us, brethren, these had been enlightened. They had tasted of God's heavenly Holy Spirit and the heavenly powers to come. And for whatever reason, you know, they chose the passing pleasures of sin or whatever, but they chose to do that and just refused to repent. And so when they come up in the resurrection, it's no oops moment. They will have, with a sound mind, chosen to die forever. And that blows me away. These people once sat in congregations in God's church throughout the years. It's incredible. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, let me read that to you. For in the case of those who had been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? Since they again crucify the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Again, brethren, these were once Christians. They didn't have head knowledge. These people knew very well what they were doing. They chose that. And again, that just blows me away. Incredible thing concerning that. the cares of this world and passing pleasures of sin, I guess, were just too much for them. They wanted the now, you know, the present. You know, they wanted their wealth or whatever it was. We don't know how many that's going to be, brethren, but for a fact, there will be some scriptural. So falling away from the truth is a possibility. I mean, you can read that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. You know, I won't go there, but that talks about those who willfully, not willingly now, out of weakness, but these are willfully, disdainfully refuse to repent after knowing what to repent of. I mean, the unconverted don't really know what to repent of. But God will leave our names in the book of life until we otherwise say differently. You know, just like those who went to their graves unwilling to repent. If we show God that we don't want a relationship with Him, our names could be blotted out as well, brethren, because that ink is still wet, remember? That ink is still wet. Let me show you something else that's quite staggering. If you want to turn there, I think I've got it written out, yeah. Mark 3, 28 through 29. You don't have to be converted to commit the unpardonable sin. I mean, here in Mark 3, 28 and 29, Christ is speaking to unconverted people. I mean, to the religious of his day, those who accused him, you know, demons casting out demons, Satan casting out Satan, how can he do that? They accused Christ of having a demon. And he told them, unconverted people, brethren, he said, truly I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatsoever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Again, brethren, these were unconverted people. This was actually before the church was started. Christ had to leave this planet in 31 A.D. before the church was started, before the Holy Spirit was given. So these people didn't have God's Spirit, but yet God says they could be going to the lake of fire because of this blasphemy. So it all begins, eternal life, that is, at the first resurrection. And I'll sum up this first resurrection by reading a scripture, another one that we all cut our teeth on, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17. For this we say unto you by the word of God. That's pretty authoritative there when the words come from God. For this we say unto you by the word of God. He's speaking of the scriptures, and my words, I'll just add, he could be speaking about Christ himself, who will be returning as the word of God. But at any rate, again, it's by God's authority. That we which are alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. You talk about a wake-up call, brethren. All who are supposed to hear that wake-up call will. Others won't. They'll keep on sleeping. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, where's that going to be? Well, we know, brethren, going here a little, there a little, Zechariah 14, we'll be with Christ on the Mount of Olives when he comes back and he resurrects the dead first and then the alive Christian. We'll meet him in the air and not go to heaven. He just came from there, but we'll go with him to the Mount of Olives. And then comes the future for each one of us. That's when salvation happens for us. We're in the process of salvation now, but salvation begins in the kingdom of God at death. None of us have it made. And then in due time, the future will come for those in the second resurrection. And those are once again described in Revelation 20, verse 5, as the rest of the dead who won't live again until the end of the 1,000 years. That's when we'll see our loved ones again, brethren, those who died never knowing God, never having an opportunity for salvation. I don't know of anyone in my family that ever really believed in God. I mean, they spoke like, yeah, well, I believe in God. Well, it's more to it than that, but of course, they can't see that right now, but they will. And I also like, brethren, from time to go to Ezekiel chapter 37. And when I say Ezekiel 37, you know immediately what it's talking about. The Valley of the Dry Bones, the second resurrection. This is just a continuation of what we read about in Revelation 20. Let's just go through some of these verses here and read about this second resurrection. Now, let me just say that Ezekiel, when he wrote this book, brethren, he didn't write this book to ancient Israel, because ancient Israel was already in captivity to the Assyrians. That was in 721 B.C. They had been in captivity 100 years, and Ezekiel himself was in Babylonian captivity writing this book. This message never went to ancient Israel. Ezekiel lived and died in Babylonian captivity under, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's rule. Anyway, let's read what Ezekiel writes to us right here. In the first verse, he says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord." In other words, he was in a vision. God allowed him to close his eyes and just see the future of this particular thing here, this vision he was about to see. And in that vision, God set him down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. Some of these people, brethren, had been in their graves 5,000 years or more, and they were dry. Some might not even have bones. Was that a problem for God? Well, how did he make Adam? There was no bones there. I mean, hey, he spoke words. And he said unto me, verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And again he said unto me, "Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Brethren, a prophecy is for the future. And, of course, writing this book to modern-day Israel, this is still yet future. This has not happened. Verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live again," in parenthesis. "And I will lay sinews or muscles upon you." This is a physical resurrection here, brethren. "And will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." They didn't know in this lifetime, brethren, that they lived. Some in the great flood, you know, Noah's day, never even heard the name Jesus Christ, the name, only name under heaven whereby men would be saved. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." Remember how we read about Adam? You know, God formed him of the dust of the ground, and he just looked down at him, and he was nothing until God breathed the breath of life into him. "Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, ruach," you know, that's that word for wind here, "breath. Prophesy unto the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." And again, I put it in again in parenthesis. These are going to live again. They once walked this earth. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." Brethren, this is the whole house of Israel, we're told here in this very next verse. I mean, I've heard estimations from 50 to up to 107 billion people in their graves. I don't know how they get those figures, but it's not hard to believe. I mean, that's a lot of folks. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. They didn't have any hope, brethren. They just drifted in life, and they didn't know what lay at laid at the end of their lives. They just didn't know. But when he says these bones are the whole house of Israel, sometimes you can go back to Matthew 11 and chapter 12 as well, and you can see that all these nations, all these people descended from the house of Israel. That's where mankind came from. So that's why he can say the whole house of Israel. And all these had lost their hope, just never had any hope, didn't know any better. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Israel's a big place. America, Britain, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, Sweden, Switzerland. I mean, all the English-speaking nations. But, he's going to bring them out of their graves into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Again, they didn't know this. My brother didn't know this. I told him, but of course he couldn't know, as serious as I was. But when he and my mother and all of your loved ones come up out of those graves and look at Jesus Christ, then they will know. There won't be any doubt. Their hope won't be lost then. Their hope will be regained. And here's the clincher. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, where they lived when they died. That's their own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. At that point, brethren, Satan will have already been put away. He had been released at the end of the millennium. But before these people come up, during the 100-year period, the 1100th year, as we call it, Satan will have been put away forever. When these people come up, it's clear sailing. They'll never have to see Satan, never have to be tested or tempted by him. These, at that point, will come under the new covenant that we're under today. God will write his laws in their hearts and minds, and as it says here, he will give them his spirit, his Holy Spirit. So countless billions will then receive their wake-up call, and we can't imagine the shock that'll be on their faces, brethren. I mean, again, there's different circumstances how people died. Some knew they had a good chance of dying, but yet they just don't know they are dead. I mean, a lot of people be saying, and I brought this example here up before. In World War II, all those sailors out there on those ships at the Japanese sunk, these guys were running for their lives. And they could hear the missiles, the bombs coming over their head, and they're running, and now all of a sudden, they're gone. But when they wake up, whew, man, that was close. There's no memory, brethren, of being in that grave. That's the last thing those guys will remember. I think that we can only imagine the joy that will come upon them, when Christ does open their eyes physically and then spiritually. Then they'll know God. They'll know why they were here, where they were headed, how to get there, what is the way. They'll now learn the way. Noah tried to warn them in his days. I mean, he preached, 120 years? He tried to warn them, but they wouldn't listen. When they come back and God puts Noah over them, they'll listen. They'll hear loud and clear this time. As I mentioned, brethren, those in the third resurrection, when they come up as flesh and blood, they'll become as though they never even lived in the first place. They'll just be through. They won't know their suffering. They're just through. They die eternally. That's what we're told. So finally, brethren, just as that policeman's sister was at his side when he came back from the dead. I'd like to be at my brother's side and my mother's side. Again, I told them that I would, you know, when they regained consciousness, and that Jesus would mercifully let them, if he chose to, it would be mercifully on his part that he would let them die. Our hands are in God's, you know, we're in God's hands. So if he mercifully allowed them to die, which he did, my mother, you know, she was merciful. She went in her sleep. Of course, I told you how my brother went. But all the suffering that they were undergoing, you know, they're out of that suffering now. You know, they saw the end of their earthly struggles. So God destroys death by giving eternal life. If you give eternal life, there's no room for death. And Jesus himself knows all about pain and suffering. He knows about death. I mean, he suffered the most ignominious, and this is the only time I ever use that word is when I'm speaking in church. That word never entered my thoughts until Mr. Armstrong used it many years ago. Christ died the most ignominious death of any human who ever walked this earth. That word means shameful and a disgraceful death in front of the public. He was publicly disgraced and shamed. And he had to suffer till the last drop of blood went out of his body. And at that point, brethren, all of his earthly struggles were over. He'll never have to go through that again. We just went through the Passover. Christ endured to his end. He wasn't saved physically. He cried out to be saved physically. But they knew he had to go through it, him and the Father. He endured to his end and was saved spiritually. Right now he's at the right hand of the Father in the glory that he shared with God before the world began. He's the firstborn of many brethren to follow. Speaking to, you know, God's people today. It did him good at his latter end. Just how good did it do him? Well, brethren, he was born again, the only person to ever be born again from flesh to spirit, the only one, despite modern-day religious teachings. And again, he became the firstborn of many brethren to follow in his steps. And that's our goal, brethren. We want to be in God's kingdom too, and we're in training now to learn these things to be in God's kingdom. And that's when our earthly struggles will end, and not before. God promised us. He said, if you all who live the righteous, if you who live godly, will suffer, you know, these things, persecutions, sicknesses, illnesses, having to see our loved ones die. But he gave us peace of mind, and we were talking before services, and Benny brought it out in his sermon. That peace of mind, brethren, it's priceless. It's incredible what you know. When my dad died back in 1972, I didn't know where he would be going, brethren, to spend eternity. I didn't know. I was just like all these other people without hope at that time. I had just wished for the best and tried not to think about it. We know what the world says. I didn't even think about him, you know, where he would be spending eternity. But the understanding, brethren, that God has given us concerning the dead and all of us concerning the dead and the resurrections, it sure makes this a lot easier on me, and I'm sure it makes it a lot easier on you. And if we know these things, brethren, and truly know them and believe them, we have conquered the world.